And so you got your Bibles with me, with you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab one of the pew Bibles and find the book of Colossians over in the New Testament. The reason we're doing that is because, you know, last year we went through almost a year-long study called Life with God. Now we're kind of transitioning into another portion of that called Our Identity in Christ. Because if we're really going to enjoy life with God, we got to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of conflicting ideas about what Christ has accomplished. Even in the Colossian day, when this book was written some 2,000 years ago, Colossians was a city of commerce. It was an important city, a lot of different cultural ideas, a lot of different competing philosophies. And one of the ideas that was kind of around in that day is an idea of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism says that there is a secret knowledge out there. There's a secret knowledge about Jesus Christ, an inside track, and the Apostle Paul wants to kind of combat some of these heresies and these ideas. I'd like to do the same thing. Combat some ideas about Jesus Christ, because if you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ, it's going to affect how you live on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Colossians, like he does in most of the other epistles, he wants to start with the horizontal imperative, what God has accomplished for us. And then he moves to the vertical indicative, what God has done for us leads to the horizontal imperative, how we should behave. Vertical indicative, what God's done, leads to how we should behave. And there's a lot of people out there that kind of have it backwards. How we should behave obligates what God does for us. And that's not the gospel. That's not empowering. That is just wrong. So the Apostle Paul starts out with grace and peace. Grace, of course, being the root of the gospel. Peace being the fruit of the gospel. And then he moves into this wonderful passage we're going to look at today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. After thanking them and for the hope which they've learned about, not that they earned, it's all grace, not that they got, not that they said some magical indentation and then grace came to them. They got grace, then they learned about it. This is what he says. And actually became a hymn of the early church. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Let's stop at that paragraph. We're going to continue on, but I want to hit home a few things here before we move on. Since the day that we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, these people who are believers in Colossae, they've learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did accomplish. And Apostle Paul, he says something kind of interesting. We're not going to stop praying for you. Well, hold on. That's kind of odd. Why are you not, you know? They've learned. They're part of the church. Why are you not going to stop praying for them? Because you know, when you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it ain't over. Temptations don't stop. Troubles don't cease. Conflict doesn't all of a sudden just go away. As a matter of fact, it kind of increases. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have a lot of problems. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. But what does he pray? What does he pray for him? Does he pray what? Let's find out. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it is possible for those of y'all that know something about the gospel of Jesus Christ not to know the whole story. And that kind of makes sense since God is omniscient. Since God's mind is so greater than ours, if you think you know everything about God, you're in trouble because I'm telling you, you don't. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that you be filled, and not just filled with knowledge. Anybody can go to Harvard, anybody can go to Yale, anybody can go to Georgia and get all kinds of PhDs. But knowledge alone is not what's going to save you and deliver you from the problems that you're going to face in this world. It's going to be a certain kind of knowledge, and that's the knowledge of God and his will and his understanding. So this is it. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. So their knowledge will lead them, as they're being filled with it, lead them that they can walk worthy of what it means to be a child of God. You know, that also means it's also possible that you're not walking worthy. He's talking to the Colossian church, and certainly at the church of Corinth, they weren't walking worthy of it. That was a messed up church. He says, I'm praying that you're going to be filled with the knowledge and that you might walk worthy. Now, notice he doesn't attach any condition to that, or else go to hell. Walk worthy or go to hell. He doesn't do that at all. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walking worthy, increasing in the knowledge, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You know, over in the state of Texas, they got these trees called mesquite trees. Mesquite trees are kind of interesting because farmers hate them. They use up all the moisture in the ground so that farmers can't grow grass in order to raise cattle. And so they will bulldoze them, they will burn them, they will chop them down. But no sooner have they cleared the land than just a couple of months, a couple of years later, up comes another shoot. It is a pain. And one of the reasons for that is because these trees, they are one of the hardiest trees that we have in the United States. I mean, it's almost impossible to get rid of them. But one of the reasons is because their roots will go 150 to 200 feet in the ground. Deep, deep roots. And in the same way, one of the things the Apostle Paul is actually praying for y'all is that you will get deep, deep roots. So whether you get knocked down, burned up, afflicted, sorrowful, that you're just going to keep on coming back. That's one of the things the Apostle Paul's praying. But he's not praying it as a condition that they be able to get to heaven. He's not holding a carrot stick out for them. I want you to notice the beauty of this. He's praying it because of what has been accomplished for them. Let's keep on going. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made you meet. He's made you fit. He's done everything that it is for you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. There is nothing left for you to do. God has made you fit. And let me tell you something. When God's made you fit, everything's fit. God doesn't make mistakes. He's sovereign. None can stay his will or reply, what doest thou? There's no force that's stronger than God in this universe. And this scripture says he has made you fit. We are on the Jesus plus nothing plan at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. It's not Jesus plus your effort, Jesus plus your work, Jesus plus your perseverance. It's the Jesus plus nothing plan. You have been made fit to be partakers. That's past accomplished tense. To be partakers is a present, indicative, active. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for you in eternity past, you are now and continue to be fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom. A portion has been set aside for you. And the beauty of this language is it's not just a common portion that's divided amongst everybody. It's your portion and your portion alone. In the legal world, we call it Persterpes inheritance. That's your portion. It's your portion alone. And it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul keeps on going. Who hath delivered us. Notice the tense of these verbs. It's a thing of beauty. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us under the kingdom of his dear son. Now that word translated is kind of a King James word and a archaic word, but the most beautiful, but y'all all know Star Trek, one of my favorite movies, classic Star Trek, not this newfangled stuff. But, you know, whenever Captain Kirk would beam down to a planet, they would do what? They would transport him, right? Right? That's actually the picture here. That you're standing here 1 second, then it's all sparkle, sparkle, and then you're somewhere completely different. He hath delivered us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You are positionally in Christ right now by the effort of Christ, not because of anything you did, anything you said, any way you behaved. It's all Jesus. This is exciting stuff. If I was in a Pentecostal church, we'd be getting some amens right now. That's all right. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness had a hold on you. And he hath translated us. It was all Jesus. You didn't participate in it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Bought. paid for, free, even the forgiveness of sins. Then we go on back to the perfections of Jesus Christ. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things created by him, for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Paul is going into the perfections of Christ, and he starts listing out all these all things. And you know, these all things have a tremendous meaning to them. We could spend weeks on it, but we're not going to. But all things means all things. You, this world, you know, the book of Romans says that the world's crying out and groaneth until, you know, the redemption of creation. Sin affected this universe. Things are bad. Sin was bad, and it affected the entirety of God's universe, but Jesus Christ has redeemed it, and there's going to come a day when we're all going to experience it. Even creation. Even dogs. Even cats. It's an exciting time period. He's saying, look, just in case any of you are doubting that there's some force out there that you don't know about, Jesus is head of all things. In case you think there's some known unknown entity or some known superpower out there, all things, everything, nothing is outside of God's control. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul starts out this book of Colossians and he says, grace and peace unto you. Then he starts talking about, we are so thankful and we've been given prayer because you've learned about the grace of God. And now we're praying that your knowledge keeps on increasing in all spiritual understanding. That you don't try and tack on Jesus plus Oprah or Jesus plus Gnosticism. You don't try and tack on Jesus plus you. It's all Jesus. Everything. All creation is under his control. He is the sovereign Lord of this universe. There's nothing outside of Jesus. And it is all on your behalf. Now, what's kind of interesting is, I want to go ahead and just talk about this verse real quick, and then we're going to move on. Because this idea about acceptance is so fundamental to the Christian message. And it's so fundamental if we're going to live empowered lives that actually make a difference. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness shall dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And then verse 23, which has caused a lot of problems and it makes people a little bit skittish. And they're like, oh, no, no. Security is not eternal. It's conditional. Dig it. This is what he says. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So let's hold on for just a second. We have scriptures that say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. This unending chain of events. And it doesn't make any exception except for the people that didn't continue. Except for the people that didn't persevere. It doesn't make any acceptance for that. And we as Primitive Baptists and Baptists in general have always believed, once saved, always saved. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It doesn't make any exception. John, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 talks about, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. So there you are, spiritual death, and God quickens you, makes you spiritually alive. And it doesn't say except it's going to be taken away from you if you don't hold out to the end. So what could the Apostle Paul possibly mean right here? Well, let's cover that. Because the Apostle Paul wants these people at the church of Colossae to know. And he's thankful that they finally learned about the hope that they had in heaven. And he's saying, because Christ has translated you, Christ has redeemed you, Christ has delivered you, Christ has done it all, and he's ahead of everything, and there's not a power in heaven and hell that can stand up against him. And we're going to give thanks for that. And then he continues on, and he says right there, for it pleased God to do it. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things, whether they be in heaven, whether they be below, and you did he deliver who were he has now reconciled if you continue in the faith. The Apostle Paul all of a sudden just changed his mind with the book of Colossians. Not a bit. Is it up to you? Are we on the Jesus plus you plan? Now, Jesus plus your perseverance. Does that make sense to anybody? No. So let's kind of look at what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, the church of Colossae. And he's saying, hey, guys, it's all Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It'll always be about Jesus. It was his perfections. God didn't look at you at all. He sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ in his perfections. So what's it? And you. So all of a sudden, I want you to look, kind of take this like physical picture of it. For this second, Paul is literally, he's like talking about Jesus. And now the Apostle Paul's orientation changes real quick. And he's looking at them and he says, And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You are reconciled in the body of his flesh. So he's getting back to Christ as he's looking at him to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is unto heaven. He's looking at Christ, and now he's looking at them. And you've been reconciled. You've been pulled back when you were enemies and alienated. And he wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, I could get into kind of the Greek language of conditional clauses, because this is actually a condition if you continue grounded and settled. There are conditional clauses that are just absolutely conditional, but there's like four different kinds of conditional clauses. One of the conditional clauses is a condition of positivity. If the sun comes up tomorrow, I know that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, but I want you to not even go to the Greek language. Just stick with the King James language. Christ, and when God sees Christ, Christ is perfect. Christ has always been perfect. There's nothing more powerful than him, and God sees you through Christ. And when Christ presents you, he wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And so as he's asking them to become spiritually mature, what he's saying is I want you to be at the end of this race, when it's all done, I hope you continue to grow in Christian growth, in spiritual growth, so that at the end of your days, you're as holy and as unblameable and unreprovable as Christ has made you, as God sees you now in Christ's sight. In Christ's sight. But let me tell you, in the Father's sight, you're holy, you're unblameable, you're unreprovable. In Christ's sight, the Apostle Paul wants you, and you who have been reconciled, who have been redeemed, in Christ's sight, he wants you to grow up and to be unblameable, unreprovable. This is a mark of Christian growth to which Paul wants them all to go. I want you to keep on growing. I want you to keep on growing in faith. I want you to never let go. I want your roots to be 200, 2,000 feet deep, so deep in Christ that you never get pulled away from the hope that you have in Christ, because you have no other hope in Christ. And if you pull out to Gnosticism, if you pull out to some other philosophy, if you pull out to the Jesus Plus plan, you're going to get pulled away. You're going to get knocked down. You're not going to have the staying power. So I want you to get deeper and deeper and grounded in faith, in the faith, and believe in Jesus. I want you to do that so that you're never, ever, ever knocked down. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God sees you through Christ. You're perfect. You are perfect right now. You've been reconciled. You've been redeemed. You've been sanctified. You've been glorified. I could keep on going on. And Christ wants you to stay that way. And so the Apostle Paul, talking about the affections of Christ, turns his attention to the crowd and he says, and you who are alienated, who are strangers, who are now reconciled and redeemed, he wants to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, in the sight of Christ, as Christ looks at you now. Let me talk to you about how Christ looks at you now. And if you go over to John chapter 8, you're going to see a story. And it's a story of a little lady that got caught in the act of adultery, and people are just gathered around her. Their knuckles are grabbing onto rocks because they're going to stone her to death because adultery deserved to be stoned. And they're holding on to the rock so hard that the knuckles are white. And they're just judging her, this wicked, wicked woman, which is kind of weird because usually, you know, it takes two people to tango, but only the woman's there right now. And so they're holding on to those rocks and Jesus comes on up and they say, hey, Rabbi, this woman was caught. What should we do with her? You know, the law says stone her. And Jesus bends down and this woman looks up at him. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, essentially this. Don't worry. Don't worry. Then he turns to the crowd and he says, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. And then bit by bit by bit, thud, 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 the rocks start to drop. And he looks at her and he says, who is it that condemneth? And she says, Lord, no man, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Why don't you just kind of let that permeate your soul for just a second? Jesus knew about the adultery. But his message was, go and sin no more. And oh, by the way, make sure you hang on and persevere to the end. Jesus didn't say that. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Did this woman sin after this? Yeah, we know that. Let's put that story on pause here. Because I want to get back to what we're talking about, because the gospel tells you that you are accepted in Christ. And the thing about Jesus is he lived in constant awareness of his acceptance that he had in God. He was born to a great mother, a great earthly father. He was raised. They cared about him. They took him to temple every single day and they took him to temple every single opportunity that they got. I mean, he was raised in temple. They loved him. But then came the day when this young man got baptized, and all of a sudden this voice booms from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this ministry of Jesus is kind of marked by this outward expression of the acceptance of God. You know, one of the amazing things about Jesus is you never see Jesus getting Christian burnout. I was reading an article in Christianity Today not too long ago, and it was talking about Christian burnout, how a lot of people will go and they'll do these fabulous things. They'll go on missions across the world. They'll minister to churches or something like that. But pretty soon, there's this phenomenon called Christian burnout, and it's really affecting a lot of pastors, a lot of people out there ministering on the cause of Christ. They just burn out. And sometimes it's kind of sad, but they get turned off by the faith. They can't do it anymore. And let me tell you something. If you're on a treadmill performance where your performance is actually what makes you acceptable to God, you're going to fall prey to Christian burnout at some point. But Jesus never fell prey to Christian burnout. Why? Because he lived in constant awareness of who he was and how accepted he was. It's kind of interesting that in the book of John also, in the book of John, John writes this in John chapter 1, verse 16, he says, out of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, grace for grace. And right before the night he was going to die, he says, I've told you these things so that my joy can be in you. Now, what is the joy that God, Jesus had? Well, it was his identity and his acceptance in the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to know, we celebrate birthdays all the time. We've done it here at Camp Creek Church. We got a big one coming up in November in my household. It's big. But what did you do? It's 49 plus tax for one of us. What did you do to deserve that? The day you were born? Nothing. There is never a day in your life where you're going to be uglier, stinkier, more incompetent and more useless than the day that you were born. And yet we celebrate that like it's some big event. Woo, you know, useless. It's just birthdays. And, you know, what did you do? You didn't die. I mean, that's our celebration for it. Well, Jesus, you know, the Lord says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Years later, this is my son at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, voice of heaven comes out once again. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. How many times did Jesus hear that voice? I don't know, but I know that he lived in the constant awareness of his acceptance with God. I'm well pleased in you. You're my son. And Jesus, as he's just about his last night on this earth, right before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he says, I'm telling you these things. I'm going to have to leave you, but it's okay. It's okay that I'm leaving you because I'm going to send you a Holy Comforter. You're going to be sorrowful, but joy is going to come. I'm writing these things to you that your joy can be full. And the disciples are all confused. They're all like, what? Huh? And Jesus makes this really interesting analogy. He says, you know, just like a mother gives birth to a baby and she forgets about all the pain, you're going to forget about the pain because of the joy that's coming. Now, do women really do that? Forgetting about the pain? Because I got to tell you, when my kids were born, well, let me tell you from my perspective. When Olivia was born, I'm like, yeah, I got this. You know, I already delivered two babies as a security guard. No big thing. We took this thing called Lamaze class, which you're not supposed to use the word pain. You're supposed to say, are you discomforted? It's kind of a stupid thing. And then, we go into labor with Olivia. It lasted for many, many hours. And let me tell you something. My hands were excruciatingly tired. I mean, 11 hours of the tennis ball constantly massaging Maria's back with nonstop. Maria will never know the pain that I went through for Olivia to be born. Just doesn't understand the pain. But afterwards, she's all born and there's a lot of pain. You know, you talk to a lot of the mamas around here and they're like, yeah, that was painful. So what does it mean when Jesus is saying, you know, kind of like a mother that forgets the pain? Well, it doesn't mean that they forget it, you know, in concretely, but, you know, the abstract of it. Let's put it another way. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Jesus knew all the pain that he was going through. And when we had Julia, Joshua, and Caleb in successive orders, Maria knew the pain, but she forgot about the pain because of the joy that was set before her. It's not that she doesn't remember she's in pain. She just forgot about it. Yeah, that's pain. Forget about it. Let's go. Let's have these other three kids. Yes. The pain. So who for the joy that was set before him. There's that word again. Joy. Set before him. You. Now, what brings joy in this earth? Because Jesus says the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to have some joy. Does alcohol bring joy? Oh, my goodness, church. If I was in a Baptist church, they'd know the answer to this. Does alcohol bring joy? No. Does like continual, you know, nonstop partying and drinking bring joy? No. Job titles don't bring joy. Applause doesn't bring joy. Achievement doesn't bring joy. Human approval, right title, technology, education, none of those things bring the joy that is enduring. It brings happiness. And, you know, I never realized how addicted I was to human approval and achievement and things like that because but I'm becoming more aware of it. And I think part of being called into the ministry is God let me know, you know, you got some idols in that idol-making factor of your life. I mean, I'm not bragging. I just want to be real honest with you. When I was in elementary school, I did really good. I did good. I got out of the pigeon group that we talked about last week, and I got to the eagle group relatively quickly. And then it was just, you know, I get to high school. I lettered in several activities. Student council representative, state champion for the American Legion Oratorical Contest and Optimist Oratorical Contest, going up to the Nationals in the American Legion. Got appointed to the United States Military Academy, only one of 1,400 kids in the entire United States. I led a pretty blessed life. You know, I get to work, I go to work at Wendy's, and quickly I go from fry cook to store manager to area manager of the Athens store within a rocket. I mean, just like that. Kind of a blessed life. I go to law school. I'm executive editor of the Law Review. It's the second highest honor you can get in law school. I win the Advocate of the Year. Blessed life. I go to prosecution. I'm now one of a handful of teachers in the United States of America, the NDAA, that are reserved for outstanding prosecutors. I've led a blessed life. But I've undergone some criticism in my prosecutorial life. I've undergone some criticism in my preaching life. And I never really realized until those moments how completely addicted I was to achievement and to human approval. And it's in those moments when I get really low. And guys, I didn't list all of that out to brag. I'm listing it out to say I accomplished it, but I was also feeding off of it too, driven and more driven just to achieve more, to accomplish more, to do more. And what was happening was I wasn't enjoying the journey. I was trying to get to a goal, and it was killing me. And now, 18 years later, my daughter is not in my home. And the moments when I should have just enjoyed cleaning the diapers, spending time at Chuck E. Cheese's with all those noises, they're gone. And I just want to grab those moments back, and I want to hold her, and I want to soak up every ounce of it, because it's gone. And had I understood my identity in Christ back then, I wouldn't have had to have achieved. I wouldn't have had this compulsion to do more, get more, work harder, get more applause. I could have just said, I don't need that. I could have had more Olivia time and Julia time and Josh and Caleb time. I could have had more time with people here at Camp Creek Church. I have failed y'all. I have failed myself, and I failed my Lord. But that's okay. Because of what has been accomplished for me by Jesus Christ and Him alone, I'm accepted. And God doesn't look at my failures as a pastor. He doesn't look at my failures as a father. He doesn't look at my failures as a husband. He looks at Jesus. And Jesus looks at me. He says, come on, John. I want to get you from you 2.0 to you 3.0. Come on. So that when I do present you in my sight, you can be holy and blameless, perfect. But right now, I want you to know in the Father's sight, John, you're holy, you're accepted, you're perfect, you're redeemed, you're reclaimed. Everything about you is just right. Everything. And when you really get to know that, your root is going to be 2,000 feet deep in the ground. When you really know how much God loves you because of what I did, John, it's going to change your life. In Rio de Janeiro on Mount Cordova, I think that's the name of it. There, y'all, I know everybody around here has seen that big 90-foot statue of Jesus just stands there kind of gazing out over Rio de Janeiro. And it's kind of an awkward statue, at least in my book, because he has little orphan Annie eyes. He does. Just little orphan Annie, just this fixed stare, not looking at the people below him, just fixed stare, never. And the irony of that just is kind of striking. And at the base of that statue is this little bitty Valentine's heart, and just a stone heart with little orphan Annie eyes that won't look at the people below, because that's not the Jesus I know. And it's not the Jesus that the little lady caught in adultery knew in John chapter 8. Let's go back to that story for just a second. So she looks up at the Redeemer, and she looks in his eyes through tears. He says, is there anybody left to continue? No, no, Lord, there's nobody left. Neither do I condemn you. Now, hold on. We go to Romans chapter 7, verse 27. The Apostle Paul, he's just eaten up because the Apostle Paul wants to do so much better. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Ah, next verse. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with the fact that you're a sinner, there's no condemnation in Jesus. If you're struggling with the fact that you're an adulterer, there's no condemnation in Jesus. If you're struggling with the fact that if you're eaten up with achievement, you know, and all these things and all these little idols that you're producing right now, know that right now there's no condemnation in Jesus. You're perfect in Jesus. Root yourself in the perfections of Jesus because it's never been about you. And I just have to imagine that if we could transport that lady to the cross and she saw Jesus on the cross, I want you to think about this for just a second. She's looking up at him, and the Bible tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. His face was swollen. His scalp was filleted open by the crown of thorns that had just pierced it. His back was nothing but mincemeat because of the cat of nine tails that just bone is exposed. Blood is pouring down. She doesn't physically recognize him until she looks in his eyes and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I know that woman says, I know those eyes. I know that voice. That's my Savior. Do you know him? Right now, as you sit there, do you know him as the Savior who doesn't condemn, as the Savior who loves, as the Savior who has forgiven you, has redeemed you, has reclaimed you, has reconciled you, has sanctified you, has perfected you, has translated you, who's looking at you with nothing but love right now? Do you know him? Because what he wants for you is to grow in his knowledge, in his will, and work. Because of what he has accomplished for you, the vertical indicative, a horizontal imperative, this is how you should walk. Not so you can get anything. It's been given. You're positionally in Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace, you're saved. And to the extent that you exercise your faith, you're going to be able to experience the reality of who you are right now. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says, you know, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Positionally, you're in grace. And to the degree that you hold on to the perfections of Christ alone, not Christ plus, but to Jesus alone, is the extent that that grace and that joy is just going to permeate your soul. Do you know him like that? Are you on the Jesus Plus plan? Do you know him like that? Because if you know him like that, it is going to be able to empower you to give up the idols of achievement, of success, of job title, of income, of education, of self-worth. It's going to be able to give up all those idols and just say, in Christ alone, in Christ alone. Do you know him like that? If you do, Jesus says, hey, take up your yoke, follow me, walk with me, enjoy me. I'll do the heavy lifting. And I might not be physically present with you, but you got the Holy Comforter, and I went away, and it was like that mama who gives birth. You know, you're sorrowful for a little while, but joy, it comes in the morning. And now you can have joy. Right now, as you sit there, are you experiencing joy? Is it a joy that just overcomes your soul and allows you to say, you know, I don't need to fall prey to this temptation because I don't find myself, I don't need that in order to feel full. Right now, I'm full of joy because I have an all-sufficient Savior.